I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God, He undertakes for me. And everybody said, amen, a poor amen. Everybody said, amen. I can hear you better now. The almighty sufficiency of the Bible to impart to us dead, sinful sinners the almighty grace of the Almighty God. Our world that we live and move and have our being in lies in the dark, damning, satanic, sinful death of a world that's cursed. Darkness, the Bible says, has covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's the pronouncement of the divine truth of this Bible, which liveth and abideth forever. But the Bible not only exposes the universal death of man, but it expounds the way that dead men and dead women and dead boys and dead girls can rise from the death of sin and enjoy everlasting life. There is a life that is hid with Christ in God. That life is eternal in the heavens, but it can be in your heart. The Holy Bible alone presents the holy way whereby all sinners who come to be saved from this death which never dies, that way is by the gift of eternal life obtainable from God alone. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught. The way to the death of the never-ending and never-contracting road to hell's perdition. The vast majority of the total population of our world are walking, running, speeding down the road of certain death and inescapable damnation. Old man John Bunyan warned that he saw from the very gates of heaven the way to hell itself, whilst his fellow minister in Kidderminster, Richard Baxter, said the way to hell is paved with good intentions. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, proclaimed the principal danger of my century will be a religion without the Holy Spirit. Christians without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Politics without God. And a heaven without a hell. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, cried out, "When I see one or 1,000 men running to hell, be it in England, Ireland, or France, yea, in Europe, Asia, Africa, or America. I will stop them if I can, as a minister of Christ. I will beseech them in His name to turn back and be reconciled with God. Yes, we have God's book, which shows the way to eternal life. The book of salvation from sin, from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. That book is God's holy Bible. In it, God's only way of salvation, salvation to the uttermost, is set forth. So let me take up this salvation book and proclaim the gospel, the good news of life from the darkest dungeon of hell and damnation from all who will simply come and taste and see that God is good. The great C.H. Spurgeon, writing of his own conversion to God, had this to say: when once I mourned a load of sin, when conscience felt a wound within, when all my works were thrown away, when on my knees I knelt to pray, that blissful hour, remember well, I learned thy love, Emmanuel. When tears were banished from mine eye, when fairer worlds than these are nigh, when heaven will fill my ravished sight, when I shall bathe in sweet delight, one joy all joys will far excel, to see thy face, Emmanuel. Here is a book of everlasting life. None may perish, all may look, for Christ has died. You see, my dear sinner friend, this book is a book which holds the gift of eternal life. I have some things to say about this book. First of all, I want to refer you to the fabric of this book. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is God's law book. In it is the legality of God's and heaven's government. Listen to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. What does this text in Psalm 119, verse 18 declare? It declares you can get your eyes open. For why the Lord, who did both earth and heaven frame, thus surely bless a will concerned forevermore the same. So much for the fabric of the book. Let me say something about the fullness of this book. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. There is a fullness in the mystery of this book. There is a fullness in the majesty of this book. There is a fullness in the miracle of this book. There is a fullness in the marvel of this book. There is a fullness in the might of this book. The mystery, the majesty, the miracle, the marvel, and the might. Oh, what fullness there is in the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Oh, there is a mystery here. It's called the mystery of godliness. The Bible blows a trumpet, and from the death plot, there is a loud blast of that trumpet. It sounds the note of mystery. Oh, how great is the mystery of godliness. And all that heard it wondered. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 8. The hymn writer wrote, on this passage, fly abroad and tell the story of the mighty Savior's birth. Say ye that the Lord of glory leaves his throne and comes to earth. He before whom angels bow takes the form of man below. Hither come and view this stranger. View the infant lately born. See he lies in yonder manger, by the world cast out in scorn. Mark him well, for this is he, born to set his people free. Wonder not that thus that you see him lying in his humble place, nor indulge a wish to free him from a state so low and base. Worldly pomp my Savior scorns, him no outward state adorns. Sing ye saints the Savior's praises. 'Twas for you he suffered shame. Yes, he stooped that he might raise us to the place from whence he came. Though he now appears so low, crowns will soon adorn his brow. Learn from his obscure condition how to think of all below. Scorn he meets in opposition. Jesus finds in man his foe. Such our master was, and we must expect like him to be. This is Mark's mark indeed. Mark it well. It is a great preparatory mark to the whole mystery of the Christ walking on the earth. He himself displaying his own glory. Ah, one day we saw him the Almighty God. We saw him in human form come down to his own earth to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a mark we see for ourselves. So much for the mystery of it all. But what of the majesty? Ah, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Here is Christ in majesty. This is part of the fullness of his glory. Here is a revelation of the fullness of the Bible. The second diamond in his crown, which Mark marks especially for us all to consider. Yes, but is this not a mark of miracles? Yes, it is. Mark reveals that what he saw when he looked on his Lord and Master. He saw a mystery. He saw a majesty. He saw a miracle. And he also saw a marvel. Think of it. A little babe, scarce a span long. Mark by mark, what else? As the fullness of the mystery of God. Revealed as a child, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But there's something more here. There is might here. This babe is none other than the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is the supernatural might which the fullness of God reveals to us. Never forget it. The Bible is marked with Mark's mark of fullness, and therefore is full in its supernatural revelation. I bow like the wise man who came from the east before that babe. For that babe is God enthroned in humanity. Hallelujah! What a Savior. He is the Savior. The only Savior. For he is forever Christ, the Lord of all. But I turn thirdly to the foot of the Bible. Matthew 14:20 tells me they did all eat and were filled. The Bible is God's miracle book. And it's stamped with oneness. The Bible is one book, but it is also stamped with manifoldness. The truth of the oneness of Holy Writ is only properly demonstrated and applied when we discover its unbreakable unity. One of the late deans of Westminster, a great evangelical Richard Trench, stated, "For the truth which last occupied us of the Bible as one book, not merely one because bound together in the covers of a single volume, but as being truly one while it testifies in every part of one and the same Lord, while it is everywhere the utterance of the one Spirit of God. This, whether consciously or unconsciously, has a strong possession of men's minds in our land. We feel, and rightly, that every attempt to consider any of its parts in isolation in which it stands is false and can lead to no profitable result. Nor is it easy to estimate too highly the blessing of this, that the band which binds for us the parts of this volume together is unbroken even in thought. We still feel ourselves to have not a number of books, but one sacred book, which not merely for convenience sake, but out of a far deeper feeling, we comprehend under one name, the Holy Bible. Yet, on the other hand, there are other truths which, if we mean to enter into full possession of our heavenly treasures, we need to make thoroughly our own. The truth of the oneness of the Bible is incomplete and imperfect till it pass into the higher truth of the Bible's unity. Till we acknowledge that it's not only a sameness in this book, but it is the sameness of the King. There is only one King reigns in the Bible, and that King is King Jesus. Till we perceive the King, we do not receive His pardon, His peace, or life everlasting. The perfection of the body is not the repetition of the same member over and over again, but it is a harmonious tempering of different members, all being instinct with one life and working through from Genesis to Revelation all the scriptures. For in that, whether we look at the old or the new, there's the same riches, the same variety, and the same Christ, the Christ of God. Such is the unity of the Bible and its goodness for food. This wonderful book, the Bible, is not only oneness, but its manifoldness. It is like the unfallen Garden of Eden. Fruit grows on all its trees and is all fit to eat and make one wise. All were to sit down for the banquet about to be served. And what was it? The woman and the children sat along with the men. The four Gospels are called the Evangelium of the Church. The extent of the Gospel is limited, yet it is unlimited by the expression according to the writers Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take the Gospels and read them. And what will you find? You'll find that the Gospels are one Gospel. Matthew has the Gospel healed as special to his own revelation, as do the three other evangelists. Matthew's Gospel was designed, firstly, for the Israelites. It ties its Gospel into the historic Old Testament and joins together with an eternal historical knot, the New Testament and the Old. Mark is different. It's written for the Roman age, in which and for which it is specially penned. Some things touched by Matthew are left untouched by Mark. But its soul-thrilling picture of the mighty conqueror touches our souls and makes us unfurl the banner of spiritual liberty. The third gospel is the gospel of Luke. Who was Luke? The trusted companion of Paul. Who was Paul? Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. It has been rightly said that Matthew's gospel can be summed up in the text, "Now I say, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to conform the promises made unto the fathers." And what was that promise? It was that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For as it is written, "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Romans chapter 15, 8 and 9. Mark it and read it and read it again. The Gospel of Mark was written, as church tradition testifies, under the influence of the Apostle Peter. It bears marks of the evident haste of Peter. Why was Peter in a hurry? Because Christ had prophesied that he was going to die a martyr's death. The Gospel of Luke presents Christ as a man of all men, the great healer, the good Samaritan, the helper of all in need, the remover of national distinctions. But last of all, the Gospel of John strikes the glory that was to follow. His ministry will win the day. Only John the Apostle, who listened to the beat of the Savior's heart on the upper room, was fitted to write his Gospel. How complete is the Gospel? It takes the whole four books to complete it, and the cry from the cross is, "It's finished." Go to dark Gethsemane. Ye that seek the tempter's power, your Redeemer's conflict see. Watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away. Learn of Jesus Christ how to pray. See him at the judgment hall, beaten, bound, revived, arraigned. See him meekly bearing all, love to man, his soul sustained. Shun not suffering, shame or loss. Learn of Christ to bear the cross. Calvary's mournful mountain climb, there adoring at his feet, mark that miracle of time, God's own sacrifice complete. "It is finished!" Hear him cry. Learn of Jesus Christ to die unto the world, and to live unto God. We'll come back on another morning on this subject, the subject of the glorious unity of the Bible, the miraculous unity of the Gospels, and best of all, the sweetness of Christ himself. And when I read these books, I say, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to surrender up my sword, and I shall victor be. May God help us all to fall in love afresh of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonder of Thy Word and the wonder of Christ. Oh, bring us closer to His nail-pierced hands and feet, closer to His riven side, closer to the hem that was crowned with thorns, and help us just to put our hand on those wounds and say, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts.